Looks like everybody's got their own personal Bible. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. Sang two songs tonight right out of this chapter, which was really awesome. That was great. Isaiah 6. Here I am, send me. That was the last song that we did. So, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. What a blessing it is to be here tonight. Gathered together as the body of Christ. To learn of you, Lord, to be challenged. I pray, Lord, tonight that our hearts and Bibles would be opened, that you'd speak to us, you'd change us. No matter how long we've known you, Lord, we're still subject to change. We all have areas in our lives that need changing and tweaking. And Lord, as you conform us, make us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you would do that. You're the potter, we're the clay. Have your way tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Short chapter, but I've chosen only to do one chapter tonight because there's some really good stuff in here for us. I don't want to rush through it. And so let's begin at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, just like we sang a moment ago. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Whenever I read about angels and seraphim, I think, wow, how incredible is it going to be to just be surrounded in the heavenlies by all of these angelic beings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Try to picture what that looks like. And one cried to another, one seraphim cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Sounds like a good song, doesn't it? And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" Sounds like another good song. "And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." So for the second time in the first verse tonight, we see that we see Chronicles chapter 26, if you're taking notes. He also goes as King Azaziah. We read about him a couple of years back when we went through 2 Kings chapter 15. Uzziah was one of the few kings. If you remember when we went through 1 and 2 Kings, it was like 5, 6, 7 bad kings, and then one good king would show up. And then 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 bad kings, and one would show up. And as a matter of fact, many believe that this was the last of the good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Uzziah's reign began, believe it or not, at the age of 16. The guy barely got his chariot license. And he's the king of the southern kingdom. Can you imagine that? As he reigned for 52 years. Now, there was a young man with a calling upon his life. He knew the Lord. And you know what? I believe that God is still able to raise up young men in their teens. How many of us ever heard of a guy named Greg Laurie? 17 years old, God called him to preach the word of God. It's amazing what God is doing in his life now. And he's almost preached the word of God for 50 years himself, 45, I think, somewhere around there. I think we need to encourage young people today. As a pastor, I know I'm getting towards the close to the finish line. And it doesn't bother me to train up young men who have a desire to serve God and preach the gospel and have a calling upon their life. I'm not threatened by them. It's wonderful when you have someone fill in and people go, man, that was an awesome sermon. I don't get jealous. I don't feel threatened. I am blessed that a young man would come up and know how to handle the word of the Lord. That's exciting. We always need to train up our replacements. I think that's what's missing in the body of Christ today. They've labeled these kids Generation X, and it's almost as though they've X'd out, you know, anything productive in their lives. Just take that X and tweak it a little bit and make it a cross. And let's teach those kids how to pick up the cross and to reach their generation. I can't reach everybody. There are certain groups of people I can reach, but, you know, we need younger people to reach the younger people. I think that's what's important. I think that's what's missing today. So here was this teenager, 16 years old, king over the southern kingdom. And 2 Kings 15:3 tells us that he was a good and a godly king. Scripture tells us that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, which is quite a testimony for a 16-year-old king. We got leaders in our nation, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, that you can't say that they're doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. I believe that a majority of them are doing what is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. We're godless. We have godless leaders. Under King Uzziah's reign, Israel was strong militarily. And again, you know my feelings on that. I believe that our might and our power and our strength is not in weapons of warfare. It's in the Lord. He's our defender. He's our commander-in-chief. That's what the Lord of hosts means. It means that he's the commander-in-chief. And he needs the commander-in-chief. We're his army, and we need to take orders from him. They were blessed materially as well. But again, how sad it is that when God blesses a generation materially, oftentimes they turn away from the Lord. You know, sometimes I wonder if it's good to be blessed material at times. I think when we have to struggle as couples, and some of you singles, when you have to struggle financially, that brings couples to their knees together. They have to pray. And I find when the materialism tends to creep in a little bit here and there, it's like, okay, let's take some R&R now. And it's all of a sudden prayer life is out the window and fellowship. And, well, I just missed church this Wednesday or Sunday. And the next thing you know, they've been drawn away by material things. But here was a king that through his godly life, Scripture tells us that the news spread all the way to the gates of Egypt. He was the talk of the town. Yet sadly enough, when King Uzziah died, as we see here in the first verse, so did the glory of Israel die. How sad. And you know what? The same holds true today. When godly leaders in America die, America begins to die. That's what's happened. It's not our economy. It's not our national debt. You know the greatest debt that we have is not our national financial debt. It's the debt of sin that we owe And folks, we're getting very, very close to God wanting a payment. And he will require a payment from this nation. And if you're not under the blood of Jesus Christ, there is trouble brewing. When King Uzziah died, why don't we learn from history that the nation died? And look at Israel. They still haven't recovered yet. They're still far from God. And so the southern kingdom is really going to go south now. Israel will be led into captivity. Look around. I think we're being led into captivity and we don't even know it. I mean, we're in shackles as a nation today. We're shackled by all sorts of things. We're shackled by idolatry. We're shackled by immorality. We're shackled by alcohol. Our nation is in shackles and we can't even see it. We're a mess. Prosperity will come to a complete halt. We see that going on. Look at what's going on in our country there. But we're talking about Israel, of course. Depression will take over, or recession. Famine will invade the land, and that's exactly what happened. Look at history. Read your Bible. And we see how the southern kingdom went south. You see, when godlessness in a nation dies, so does that nation. And when will we ever learn? Herein lies wisdom. And you know what? We can all learn from this. Notice what Isaiah does. Exactly what we need to do. Exactly what we need to know. That no matter what in the world is going on, God is on the throne. And the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Wow. What a sight that must have been. And as I was putting the message together this week, I thought, you know, the very place we need to be looking right now is to the throne room of heaven, to the throne of God, because Jesus Christ is on the throne, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And right now, at this very moment, he is making intercession for you and for me. How cool is that? I'll take that over nuclear weapons anytime. That Jesus Christ is on my side. We're victorious in him. My security. I can look around and I can almost get, you know, panicky looking around at the world situation. But when I look up, it's like it is well with my soul. Because Jesus Christ is on the throne. He always will be on the throne. And the only time he's going to come off of it is when he steps up to come back here to bring his bride home. And guess what? It's going to happen very, very soon. Where else can you go? Where else are you going to go? Really, honestly. When a nation's going down, being taken captive by the enemy, depression, recession, famine come in like a flood, do what Isaiah did. Don't listen to the news. Isaiah didn't go to Fox News to see what's going on and see what he should do and find out what O'Reilly's latest book is. Folks, this is the book. This is the book we go to. And you know what? Anything that is not of the truth of God is a lie of the devil. Do you know that? There's the truth and there's lie. And the world is filled with lies. And half-truths are just as bad as a lie. Where do you go in time of trouble? Do you panic? Flip out? Go to your shrink? You need to shrink, just like I need to shrink. Like John the Baptist said, I must shrink that he might increase. I must decrease that he must increase within my life. That's what we need to look up to the throne. And what must it have looked like to see his robe filling the temple? How incredible. Where did David go when he saw the wicked ruling? I love Psalm 73:16. David looked around at the world and he says, why do the wicked prosper? How come they have no pain in their lives? How come they're always, you know, they look as though they don't have a care in the world? And David just got bummed out. He said, how, you know, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He was really bumming out when he looked at the world until he said, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And then down in verse 25 of Psalm 73, David said, whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from above. So why is it that even as Christians, we sometimes look around at our circumstances and flip out and freak out and cry out, where is the Lord in all this? I hear this all the time as a pastor. People, where is the Lord in all of this? When all along, as it was then and still is true today, the Lord is on his throne in heaven. If there's one point I really want to get across tonight to you and even establish it deep within my own personal heart, is that the Lord is on the throne in heaven no matter what comes, no matter what comes our way. The Lord is still in control of all things. Uzziah is no longer on the throne for Isaiah, but Isaiah saw the Lord, the king above every other king, still on the throne. If you want to be bummed, get your eyes on the world. If you want to be blessed, get your eyes on the throne where Jesus Christ sits right now. There were many others in Scripture, too many to list tonight, but I'll give you a few, that also saw the throne. They got a glimpse of the throne. Micaiah saw in 1 Kings 22:19 saw the throne. But Job, even in the midst of his affliction and his ulcerated sores, Job 26:9 saw the throne. And you know what? Maybe you're going through some physical affliction. Get your eyes on the throne. Know that the Lord is on the throne. David saw God's throne, Psalm 9, Psalm 11. Ethan the Ephratite, Psalm 89, saw the throne. Jeremiah in Lamentations, the book of weeping, he saw the throne. Ezekiel 1:26 and 10:1, Ezekiel saw the throne of God. Daniel 7:9, Daniel saw the throne. And of course, when we were in the revelation of Jesus Christ, there was reference made to the throne in heaven 35 times in that book. God's throne is mentioned 35 times. How incredible is that? The world, they deny there's even a throne. They think man is still on the throne here on earth, but are they in for a big surprise? So when you're down, look up, verse 2. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. What's new? And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is, or the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Wow. We read here that his throne is high and lifted up and glorious. The train of his robe fills the whole temple. But notice here, above the Lord's throne are these seraphim. The term in the original Hebrew is burning ones. These guys were really on fire. They were called burning ones. Was it John Wesley or Charles Wesley that used to go into towns unannounced during the Great Awakening? And thousands of people would show up and he would preach the gospel. Then they'd jump on his horse and ride to the next town. And someone said, how do you do it? Why do people come out? You know what he said? When a man is on fire for God, people will come from miles around to watch him burn. You know what we need today? We need some guys and some gals that are on fire for Jesus Christ. Who is it that's willing to burn with fervent heat for the Lord, to be on fire for? We heard all the time, oh man, that guy's on fire, this guy's on fire. Well, what's wrong with you? How come you're not burning? You know, it's easy to burn in love and passion for, you know, someone, but how about burning and being passionate for the Lord? We sing, you ever heard the old song, set my soul on fire, Lord, set my soul on fire. Where is it today? It's like, man, people are down to a flicker and a flame. And here's the seraphim. Angels having six wings, the burning ones. Cherubim, I believe, had two wings. Seraphim have six. How about today? Didn't John the Baptist say, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming after me that will baptize you with fire. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we've been baptized with water, but have you been baptized with fire? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Ask God to baptize you fresh with the Holy Spirit. Here are the burning ones. Psalm 104 talks about these burning ones. It says the Lord makes his ministers. Angels are ministering spirits, okay? Psalm 104 says the Lord makes his ministers, ministering spirits, a flaming fire. Wow. Revelation 4:8 mentions seraphim with six wings. Remember when we were there, it said that they were full of eyes, not resting day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Now notice here in the second verse, it tells us what they're doing with these six wings. Two of them cover their faces. And the reason that most people believe, Bible commentators, pastors, teachers believe, that it was because of God's holiness. They could not look on the glory of God. Exodus 33:20, "No man shall see my face and live." That's the glory of Almighty God. Two wings to cover their feet. They covered their humble areas. And two are used to fly. In verse 3, we see that one of these seraphim, one of these burning ones, cries out to another. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What's really sad is, yes, even to this very day, at this very moment, the earth is filled with the glory of God. But what we're going to see towards the end of this chapter are those that have eyes can't see and ears can't hear and hearts that can't understand because of their sin and their rejection of Almighty God. So here we see one cries to another. He's not addressing God here. He's talking to his fellow seraphim, his fellow burning one, if you would. But even in speaking to one another, they're proclaiming to one another the glorious nature and character of God Almighty, which is what? Holy, holy, holy. And here they are, proclaiming the holiness of God continually around the throne of God. And again, you've heard me share, where is the holiness today in the church? I hear a lot of people talking about, "I'll be happy. I want to be happy. Happiness is what I want in life." But I challenge you to find one place in Scripture that says God wants you to be happy. I can find a lot of places where God wants you to be holy. And you know what happens when you get holy? You get happy. You don't have to go to happy hour to get happy. You know what you got at happy hour? A bunch of bummed out people, man, that aren't happy at all. As a matter of fact, happiness is fleeting. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And you can have joy continually. It's not based upon your circumstances. You can be in one of the most difficult times in your whole life and still have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because you can look up to that throne and you can say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," because he's sitting on the throne. But a person that lives their life based on happiness, it's a roller coaster ride. Counseled somebody a while back. Sent an email, a blanket email to a whole bunch of pastors. Big letters, "Help! My marriage is falling apart." So this lady made the rounds to a few pastors that answered her email, and I was one of them. And just before she got to my place, she went to a psychiatrist and paid $100 for a half hour. I said, "What did he tell you?" "Well, number one, God hates divorce." I said, "Well, that's accurate. But number two, he told me, you just need to be happy." I said, "That's not accurate." Isn't it amazing? Just to sprinkle a little bit of Scripture in there. And no, God wants you to be holy. So we see here how important it is to recognize that God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Why are there three holies there? Glad you asked. It's one of the evidences, many evidences, even in the Old Testament, of the triune God, the Trinity. Come on, Pastor Joe, you're pushing it. No, I'll show you another place in this section. where we see the Trinity. Look at verse 8, last section. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? If God was just one person, who would go for me is what it would say. But that's the same us we find in the first chapter of Genesis. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, Elohim. That's God in three persons, right there in the first verse of the Bible. And so we see holy, holy, holy to the Lord of hosts. And guess what? They're using the same lyrics from Revelation 4:8. Holy, holy, holy. And you know what? This is going to be a constant song in heaven of praise. And it was just precious tonight that we could sing holy, holy, holy to the Lord. We're just practicing up. This is choir practice for heaven. We're going to get to heaven. We're all going to be singing. Verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. Notice it's the seraphim that's shaken the building, not God. It's the voice. Notice the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. Cried out what? Holy, holy, holy. And the house was filled with smoke. So here we see the power of these burning ones. You know what, folks? If you're on fire for the Lord, you're going to sing out to the Lord. It's evidenced here by this one singing out, that they were singing out. They weren't allowing the worship group to oversing them or overshout them. I'll share my heart tonight. I've been to places, not here, I'm not talking about it. We've got great worship here. But I've been to some places where the music is so loud, I can't hear myself sing. Not that I want to hear myself sing, but I want to be able to hear if I'm singing on key. And there's nothing more beautiful, really, when you can hear the congregation singing with the worship group. That's important. But when you got Ricky Rockstar on the big screen, moonwalking across the stage, they call it. I'd never call this a stage. You probably noticed that. This is a platform. But it can become a stage for someone. But when you look to heaven and you see that God is holy, 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 all of a sudden you realize this is not a stage. This is a place that God has allowed us to come and to worship him because he is holy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could shake the doorposts in this place by singing of the holiness of God and have our Jewish friends go, is that an earthquake? Nah, that's Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. That's those Gentiles down there shaking the building. And they're just singing holy, holy, holy again. How awesome would that be? We need to sing out to the Lord. You see, worship is not for spectators. Everybody in the body of Christ is a participant. This group here is just to lead you into worship. They're not to entertain you. And how sad it is that many churches today think that these folks up here are entertainers. They're not. They're to lead us into the throne room of grace. Holy, holy, holy. And when a worship group can do that, they have succeeded. I'm not picking on any worship group because we got some great people here. And you know what? I'll even put my own feet to the fire. If I ever lead you anywhere but into the throne room of grace when I'm teaching out of this book, I've failed tremendously. Because my responsibility on this platform is to point you to Jesus Christ and him alone. So let's shake the doorposts next time we have worship together. Now that's praise. That's worship. Singing with passion. Singing with your heart. Singing with intensity. How much more should we sing? We need to be the burning ones. I think that's the problem in a lot of churches. We need to be the burning ones. We need to be on fire for Jesus Christ. I could be a burning one right now at the Red Sox game, game 6 of the World Series. But you know what? That flame will go out tomorrow. That's all. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And the passion and the fire in my heart is going to burn throughout all eternity for Jesus Christ. How much more should we sing? If you've got seraphim burning and singing, whom Christ did not have to die for, how much more so should we as blood-bought saints truly be singing out in thanksgiving to God, holy, holy, holy. Those who have been forgiven for our sins. Those that deserve to be condemned. Those that deserve to be on death row. So how much more so should we be singing, holy, holy, holy. Notice here, it says that the house was filled with smoke. This doesn't mean, like some churches, that they have a smoke machine. You've seen that little ditty too, haven't you? They're going to have the smoke machine and the light show. And you know what this smoke is? This is the Shekinah glory of God. Holy smoke. Yeah, this is not manufactured. You see, many people today try to manufacture smoke. They try to manufacture worship. They try to manufacture being fired up, and it's an abomination to God. It's holiness that he desires. It's worship and praise that he desires with clean lips, as we'll see here in a moment, and pure hearts. You see, that same fire that we are to be baptized in should also be purging our lips and our hearts. Verse 5. And so I said, man, Isaiah looks up to the throne room and he sees these seraphim and the shaking doorposts and the house filled with smoke. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. An incredible thing takes place here. When he looks to the throne, when he looks up, when he gets his eyes off of what's going on in the southern kingdom, he sees the throne of God. He sees the train of his robe. He hears the praise of the seraphim. He sees the angels in humility, covering their eyes and their feet, reverence, obedience, crying out, holy, holy, holy. And immediately, he sees himself in the light of the Lord. And you know what, folks? The closer that you draw to the Lord, the closer that you draw to the light, the more convicted we're going to be, the more things will be exposed. It's like the Brookstone mirrors at the mall. Anybody go into Brookstone? They have those mirrors, and then you go over and look in the mirror, and you go, wow, that's the moon. Look at all those craters. And then you go like this, and you go, that's not the moon. That's my face. Because it not only lights up your face, but it magnifies. And that's what happens when you draw close to the Lord. You get magnified. And because he loves you so much, he'll show you everything if you desire. If you really, truly want to draw close to God, he'll show you everything. And not to condemn you, he shows us these things so that he can cleanse us and purify us. For there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And his desire is that we would be drawn to the light. And here, it's like, woe is me, for I am undone. He has this deep sense of depravity now. He sees the throne. He sees the Lord. He has this deep sense of being undone and unclean. Wow. Been there. Even as a believer. Sometimes God brings us to that place when we need to be there. Sometimes we haven't been there in a while. Sometimes we drift into that gray area where the light's just a little bit dimmer, where things don't look so bad. I'm okay, you're okay. But then God checks us up and he brings us back to the light. And all of a sudden we realize and recognize, how did I get here? How did I drift? And it's like, man, I'm undone. And that's what happens to Isaiah. But you know what? You're in good company when that happens. What do you mean? Well, it's consistent with other godly men we find in the Bible. Again, poor Job. He really went through it, didn't he? But yet, in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, Job said, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Same thing happened to Daniel. Daniel, in chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, it says he turned his face to the ground speechless. This is the power of God so overwhelmed him that he had to turn his face to the ground and he was speechless. Peter in Luke 5:8, remember with the Lord, he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And then we saw John in Revelation 1:17. You remember? When John got caught up to the third heaven, Scripture tells us that he fell at the feet of the Lord as a dead man. Boy, well, the closer we draw to the Lord, the more we are just in the presence of his glory and his majesty. But you know what? With what we read here, woe is me, for I am undone. It's actually the best thing that can happen to us in all reality. Would you want God to leave us in the darkness or in the gray? No. Why? Because we're miserable there. We drift into those places and we're oppressed and depressed. The hand of the Lord is pressing down upon us. Shared with someone again today, one of my favorite psalms. It's like Psalm 32, where we feel like the hand of the Lord is heavy upon us. It's because we're where we're not supposed to be. And when we see our true selves in the light of God, we're undone. And when we ourselves see ourselves in the light of God's Word, we are undone. How are you with the Word of God? I read a book recently where the writer, Warren Wiersbe, says that there's no excuse for you not to be reading your Bible. There is absolutely no excuse for you not to read your Bible as a Christian. And yet for some, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, throw it on the car seat, throw it wherever it goes. There is absolutely no excuse for a Christian not to be reading their Bible and not to be praying. That's why one day you turn and go, man, I'm undone. Praise the Lord, you recognized you're undone. Get back and get done. Get her done. That wasn't in my notes, but it sounds good. You see, that's when God can begin to work, when we're really undone, when we come to that place, when you throw out the self-esteem. It is the undone that is the beginning of our journey, you know, to arrive in that place one day where the Lord will say to us, well done. We go from the undone to the well done. That's the work of the Lord one day. This is taking responsibility. This is being able to come to the place where you can come before Almighty God and go, Lord, I'm undone. You know what that word means in the original Hebrew? It means I'm ruined. Lord, I'm ruined. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what does that mean? It means exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 15:15, is that your lips are connected to your heart. Your lips speak forth what is in your heart. And so if profanity is coming out of your mouth, and gossip's coming out of your mouth, and blasphemies are coming out of your mouth, it's just because it's hooked to your heart. The mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. What are the things that come out of unclean lips? Lies, half-truths, bragging, flattery, pride, unclean lips boast, they're deceitful, unclean lips are violent, they curse, they kill. Unclean lips kill, yep. When you curse somebody or when you gossip about somebody, you've killed their character, you've murdered their character. And we dwell in the midst of a dirty mouth people, let's face it. There are things that are common language today amongst even our youth that, I'll tell you what, my dad would have certainly taken care of business. He would always say, two hits. I hit you, you hit the floor. You know? How many of us old folks had our mouths washed out with soap? You'd get arrested for that today, unfortunately. How sad is that? You see, even though Isaiah was a godly man, he needed work, no doubt. And when he got a glimpse of the Lord, when he saw the king, and when he saw himself in the light of the king, he says, I'm ruined, I'm undone. And again, that's why a lot of people don't read the Bible. And that's why a lot of churches today don't preach the Bible, because they don't want people to feel they're ruined, that they're undone. I'll tell you what, man, when people hear the Word of God and God's word changes them and they go from being undone to getting her done. It's like there's great joy in their lives. Because there have been times I always stand out at the gate on Sundays just to say hi and bye to everybody. I'm thinking, boy, did I beat the sheep today? This was a heavy one and a hard one. And I have so many people come through and go, thank you. Thank you for not compromising. Thank you for telling me the truth. And it's so important to stand fast on the word of God and not try to be a man-pleaser, people-pleaser, ear-tickler. And I don't take great pleasure in the hard things of the word of God. But when you go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you have to teach the hard things of God, but that's okay. Maybe you don't need them, but I do. I need the hard things of God in my life. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal. Original language, hot coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Wow, this is pretty heavy. Here he comes. What would you feel like if all of a sudden you're looking up to heaven, looking at the Lord, and here comes this angel with Bridgeford on some tongs, you know, a barbecue briquette coming at your face. A live coal, hot coal. It's so hot that he needed tongs to carry that thing, man. Even that burning one, that burning seraphim, that burning angel, man, he got tongs to carry that thing. Got the gift of tongs. And what does he do? He touches his mouth with it. Can you imagine what that was like? Imagine when our lips were unclean and undone. If we said a profane thing, and all of a sudden this angel's coming at you, man, with hot coals. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? Burn your lips. But the thing about this, and this is the grace of Almighty God, there's no evidence of pain here. There's no evidence of any pain. Do you read about any pain on his lips or need a chapstick or anything? No. The coal burns and it purifies the lips of Isaiah. Fire of God applied to the place of sin, his unclean lips. Why? For purging and for purification. And again, a foreshadow of things to come, that the Lord would baptize us with fire. Fire burns, it cauterizes, it purifies. And God wants to do that in our lives. And what it is, it's an external manifestation of what is taking place internally in the life of Isaiah. Oh, that our lips would be purged and purified. Oh, that our hearts would be purged and purified. I think, again, part of the reason that we're not the burning ones is because many hearts have not been purged and purified. And many lips in the church are not purged and purified. I think I shared last week about a worship song that I found online that I heard on a local radio station a number of times, and I read the lyrics and I was absolutely appalled at what I read. It's pretty bad when I can't read a worship song from the pulpit. What's wrong with this? Because we now have allowed the world to creep into worship. Unclean lips are now singing songs that are not holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. We've reached a sad state of worship in America. We're being too much like the world. And when you become too much like the world, you certainly cannot be like Jesus Christ. It's interesting that up to this point, Isaiah had only seen, in chapter 1, verse 1, a vision of God. But now that his lips and his heart have been purged, guess what? He now hears the voice of God. It's amazing how that happens. If we've got unclean hearts and unclean lips, we're not really going to hear the voice of God. The Holy Spirit won't speak to us. Scripture says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God won't even hear our prayers. This is important stuff. And again, this is important to know. Because sometimes we can go through those valleys and the ceilings can feel like brass, and Lord, my prayers are going nowhere, and I've got the heavy hand of God upon me, and I feel like I'm undone. And there's a reason for that. But there's always a way back, and that's the cool thing. If we will allow God to purge our hearts and purge our lips, we'll get right back to hearing the voice of God. How do I know that it's happened to me recently? And I shared with you how I broke Sunday first service. It was exactly what I needed. It was so refreshing. It was so, you know, it's just so, such a release for me because I've been going through a period of time that was hard and all. You can blame it on ministry. You can blame it on this and that. Fiery darts of the enemy, the whole thing. But you know what? It was me. It wasn't anything else but me. And it was so, such a release. And it's like almost like being born again. I'm excited about the Lord. I'm excited about His Word. It's just really speaking to my heart now like it used to. And all, you know, not that we can't still do the work of the Lord. You can still continue on and walk around, you know, with this heavy burden upon your heart. But that's not what God wants. God wants to purge the church. He wants to purge our lips and our hearts. And so notice what happens in verse 8 here. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. See what happens. His sin is purged. His lips are purged. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There's the Trinity. And see, now he gets the call. Before he just saw a vision. He saw the condition of Israel. And now he hears the calling of Almighty God. And how are we going to hear the calling if we don't hear the voice? And sometimes there are people sitting in the church and God wants to call them and use them in ministry, but undone. Allow God to restore you. Get back to square one again. The cleansing always precedes the calling. Always. Look at Scripture. The cleansing always precedes God calling us and using us. God wants a clean vessel to use. Paul the Apostle says there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. We need to keep the cup clean. And how does that take place? It's the purging of the Lord. We have the blood of Christ now. And we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't walk around like a dirty vessel. Too many today are just satisfied with, oh, I'm a Christian. Really, what's God doing in your life? Oh, I don't know. You know, I used to be at the tent 40 years ago with Chuck Smith. Well, dude, what are you doing now? You know, what are you doing today? And I was sharing recently in a class we do on Tuesday mornings, every single one of us should wake up and put 2 feet on the floor with the anticipation of a God story that day. That we'd be able to tell somebody what God has done that day. Look what God did today. That we would have an encounter. We would have, as we saw Sunday morning with the woman at the well, that we would have an appointment, you know, that God has set up for us to be used, to encourage somebody, to minister to somebody, whatever it might be. We should wake up every single day thinking, okay, what's God going to do today? And you know what happens then when you wake up with that attitude? You look for God's hand in everything, and guess what? He'll use you, and He'll do incredible things. Then I said, here I am. Send me. He's ready to go. Is that your heart? There used to be a song when I first got saved, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. You know? It was like David Livingston, you know? If anybody remember that song, Lord, please don't send me. Everybody wants to go to Hawaii, you know, it's like, you know where you want to be? You want to be exactly where God wants you to be. But what He wants to hear from your heart and from your lips is, Lord, here am I. Send me. He may not send you far. He may just send you next door. He may just send you across the street. He may send you to the rescue mission, whatever it might be. But He wants to send you. But again, you see the process. You see the steps that need to take place. They're simple. Just get right with God. Get your heart pure, your lips pure. And here I am, Lord, send me. And so look what God says. He said, go and tell this people. How many saw Chuck Smith Moore service? Three words that Chuck said back in the 60s when someone felt they were called into ministry, three words, go for it. And guess what? That was my calling. Yeah, that is what Odin Fong, who was one of the singers, he was the head of all the Calvary chapels. We felt called. I felt that calling upon my life. I thought, I'm going to go into Costa Mesa. They're going to look at me and they're going, dude, are you kidding me? So I leave Lake Arrowhead, down to Costa Mesa, met Odin Fong. Introduced myself, feel called to Vermont, and you know what he said to me? Go for it. That was my calling. No paperwork, nothing. Within two or three months, Tina, we're in a log cabin in West Townsend, Vermont, with nobody. No health benefits, no church, no nothing. And guess what? Do you know the rest of the story? God gave us a church. He filled it with people. He took care of us for 12 years. No health insurance, but we never got sick. How amazing is that? We didn't need Obamacare. We had Jesus care, you know. When you get Jesus care, who cares, you know? We stepped out by faith. Go for it. And I feel the same way with you young guys, young gals that feel God wants to use you somewhere. Well, I got three words for you. Go for it. Go for it. You got to take a chance on people. You know, too many people think, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, and jump through this hoop and that. Don't do this, don't do that. Go for it. You feel a calling on your life? I'm not going to get in the way of God's calling upon your life. That's five words I always use. Get out of my way. So God says, go. Here am I and send me. God says, go and tell the people. But he didn't have a positive message for the people, because looking down through history, what's happening to the southern and northern kingdom and what was going to happen, it wasn't one of these Joel Osteen messages, believe me. It wasn't one of those feel good about yourself things and every day is a Friday and 12 steps to a better you and all that stuff. You know, I don't think so. Check this message out. This is the people I'm going to send you to, he says. They keep on hearing but do not understand. You know what that means? They hear and they hear and they hear, but they don't get it. They don't get it. Spiritually dead. They keep on seeing, but they do not perceive. You know, we're in the midst of a people with unclean lips, would you say? Our society today? They got ears, but they can't hear. They got eyes, but they can't see spiritual things. He said, make the heart of this people dull, meaning they were desensitized from the Holy Spirit. Their ears are heavy, and they shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. How sad is that? Does that sound familiar? Yeah, a lot of that going on today. Look at the way the gospel's treated. Look at the response when people find out you're a Christian. Oh, none of that stuff. You know, I've seen those guys on TV and the whole thing. And there's the I'm a good person thing. But their ears are heavy. They can't see. They're deaf. They're blind. They can't understand with their heart. Why? Because their hearts are stony. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. He had to go and take a message of judgment. He had to sound the alarm. And that's exactly what happens when we come to these hard sections of Scripture. It's up to the man proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to warn the people. And you know what? We're sounding the alarm today. We are headed in the wrong direction. You read Ezekiel chapter 3, and we have to sound the alarm and warn the people. And God says to the prophet, if you don't warn the people, there's going to be blood on your hands. And I just can't see how a positive confession and a prosperity message will work in churches today in the condition of our nation. It just does not fit. It's a judgment time, and people need to repent. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate, meaning single-parent homes, just like today. Where's dad? You know what busted me? And I won't draw this out, but just little pieces of our testimony. When our marriage was without a pulse, it was redlined, God began to deal with me. And everywhere I turned, it was Jesus. It was the gospel. It was man. So I go home one night, which is a miracle anyway that I came home. And I turn on the television set, and guess what? There's a movie by Dr. Dobson, and it's called Where's Dad? And it was about a dad that was never home. And it broke me, busted me. Nobody was around. Tina wasn't home. I don't know where she was, the kids, whatever. But man, I sat in front of the television and wept because I saw myself. Where's Dad? Just as it says here, the houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. You see the desolation? You see what happens when people turn away from God? Notice, For yet a tenth will be in it. God always promised to keep a remnant, a tenth. That's what remnant means. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. You ever see a tree that was cut off at the stump? After a while, you see a little sprig come up on this stump, and you wonder, what happened to that great big tree, that majestic tree that was there at one time? Been cut down, cut off. And all that's left is this little twig, this little sprout that's coming up. And that's the picture that we see here of the message that Isaiah has to proclaim, that the judgment of the Lord is coming. In closing, don't you think it's about time that we were the burning ones? That we really get fired up for Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about standing up on your desk at work and repent. If God leads you to do it, go for it. But I mean, it's important to be a light, isn't it? Because when you're a burning one, people will truly come from miles around to watch you burn. They're thinking, man, what's up with this gal? What's up with this guy? They're on fire for some reason. It's not just because of the World Series. That's just the world. It's not because of anything that this world can have to offer. But let me just tell you this as I close. When you look up to the throne of God and you see his temple filled with his glory and you see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, you can't help but get excited about him. And I would hope for each and every one of us that maybe tonight would be that turning point. Man, that this remnant of people here, imagine the fire we would have if we all started being the burning ones here. Imagine, really, honestly. I don't know how many people we have here. We don't count nickels and noses. But you know what? All it takes is just one to cause a fire. All it takes is one match or one campfire left unattended, as Smokey would say. But can you imagine what would happen in this church, in this valley, in this state, if this group of people were the burning ones? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Isaiah. And I pray, Lord, when the world starts to drag us down and all of a sudden we get bummed out and ripped off and freaked out and flip out, I pray, Lord, that we would do what we're supposed to do. Look to you and look to your word. And that, Lord, you would purge our lips and purge our hearts. You'd wash us and cleanse us. That you would fill us with your spirit. That you would, as we sing in the old song, set my soul on fire, Lord. Set my soul on fire. Would you do that, please? But one thing has to take place in order for you to do that. We have to make ourselves available. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Are you brave enough this evening to pray that prayer? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Well, God knows your heart, and he hears your prayer. And if that's your heart's desire and your prayer tonight, he's going to do exactly that. And I pray, Lord, that you would fan the flame of those here tonight that would desire to be the burning ones for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.